fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Happy Easter! He is risen. He is risen indeed. Welcome to the Cale Clark Show for this Easter week, this octave of Easter. In fact, it's going to be Easter for the next 7 days. It's an 8-day feast that starts with Easter Sunday and goes to the Feast of Divine Mercy, which is happening next Sunday, of course. I'll have much more to say about what's going on with Divine Mercy Sunday with Relevant Radio later in the program. But yeah, the church looks at this as just one great big Easter Sunday all this week. So it's the Feast of Feasts. I'm so excited about it, and I can't wait to talk to you about it. 1-888-914-9149 is the toll-free number to call on the Cale Clark Show. 1-888-914-9149. You can also tweet at me, at Cale Clark. You can follow me on Twitter, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E is my Twitter handle. And we also have a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. Lots of fun stuff always happens on the show account, including our March Madness 20th Century Playoff. If the Final Four is done now. I kind of had a brain freeze there for a second. So many things have been happening. But our Final Four is not only set, we have the championship game set. We're going to be leaking the results out to you as we go along later in the show. You can also email the show, kale@relevantradio.com. Well, I promised that I would start leaking out some Easter evidence for you. Why do we believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead? This is absolutely the most crucial element of our faith, to be sure. If this didn't happen, none of it is true. And when I posted on Easter Sunday a little thing on Twitter about the resurrection, John David, who has been asking a lot of questions on Twitter, and they're good questions, he responded by saying, "How do we know? How do we know?" And I said, well, tune in this week. It's a little bit long to get into in a tweet because there are only so many characters I can put in there. But every day this week, I'm going to be going through evidence for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I'm not going to do everything in one night because obviously I want to talk about some other stuff too. And we've got lots to get through. So I'm going to just try to do one major topic every night this week. And I'm going to try to look at facts about Easter that the vast majority of scholars would agree upon as being facts, things that actually happen. And so at the end of the day, we're going to have a set of facts that need to be explained somehow. And I think the best explanation of all these things put together is that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Now, you might come up with an alternative theory, but your theory has to explain all of the facts. Not just one or two of them. It has to explain all the facts better than resurrection would. So we'll get into those things as we go along. And this is of great personal import to me as well, because it was really the resurrection that got me online with Christ. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But if you have a question about the resurrection, you can call in 1-888-914-9149. Another thing you can call in about, I'm also curious about this. If you came into the church this past weekend at the Easter Vigil, what was that experience like for you if you did it in a virtual way? If you went through RCIA in a virtual manner and then were received into the church this past Easter Sunday during a pandemic, what was that experience like? Was it jarring? Was it frustrating? Was it hopeful? There's a lot of stories out in the media about how different dioceses around the world, around North America, dealt with the pandemic and how they tried to catechize people. So if you're a new Catholic, first of all, welcome home. So glad that you're part of the church that Jesus founded. And secondly, I want to hear about your experience. What was the Easter Vigil like for you? It's such a powerful liturgy. I wish I could have been there in person this year. It's my favorite liturgy ever. And it's just amazing. As Matt Swaim said on Twitter the other day, hey, it's great. It starts with a bonfire, and then it's just a great big Bible study. That's what happens after that. We go through all these scripture readings from the Old and New Testaments. It's quite amazing. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Well, as I mentioned, the resurrection has great personal import for me. When I was in university studying in Canada, I got a little scholarship to go down to Illinois State University, and I spent about a year or so there, and I was studying international business. And while I was there, and at this point, I was an agnostic in my own personal spiritual journey, and I wasn't an atheist. An atheist is someone who is an atheist. They're against theism. They don't believe that there is a God. I wasn't sure, and that's really more the agnostic position. You're not really sure what religion might be true, but you're open to talking about it. And so I definitely did not want to write off the possibility of God existing, but I had my doubts, especially about my Catholic faith. I was a Sino at that point. I was a Catholic in name only. I wasn't practicing at all. And growing up, I really didn't have that great apologetics foundation, why we believe what we do. What are our reasons for belief? It's so important to know what you believe and why, especially when you get to those university years, because your faith is going to come under intellectual fire. And a lot of people are going to think you're backwards for believing these things. I can't believe people still believe this today. People still believe in the scriptures. People still believe. And I really thought that these accounts of Jesus, his miracles, all that stuff, that was more or less fairy tales. How do I know that these things really happen? Now, those are my questions. And we all have our doubts, and our doubts are unique to us. There's obviously a lot of common ones that people have, but my main doubt was really about the faith in history. Did these things actually occur? And so I was in an off-campus apartment, which I'd rented with some other students at Illinois State. Illinois State, by the way, is in the beautiful town of Normal, Illinois. And I don't know if you're familiar with that town, but it's the worldwide headquarters of State Farm Insurance. How about that? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. They're not a sponsor of Relevant Radio, but maybe they should be. Maybe they should be. And anyways, it's a wonderful, wonderful place. And I was in my off-campus apartment one evening, and there was a knock on the door. There was a knock on the door, and it turned out to be three people from the local fundamentalist Baptist church called Calvary Baptist Church. And I invited them in, to the aghast of my roommates, who knew exactly what they were doing. Now, when they knocked on your door, it was very much like perhaps the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons coming to your door, but these were fundamentalist Baptists who are doing evangelism in the student community. They're trying to help the students find Christ. And when they knocked on the door, they sort of did it under the guise of, we have a religious survey. Would you be interested in taking it? Well, that was their entree into talking about the gospel. And so I invited them in because I really wanted to kind of grill these guys. And I thought that they would have a bumper sticker kind of faith. And perhaps you've seen those bumper stickers that say, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that wasn't going to be good enough for me. Why do you believe the Bible is true? The accounts about Jesus mentioned in the Bible, how do you know that they're real? And so they kind of went through this religious survey with me. And the last question was, if you were to die tonight and stand before Almighty God, and he were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? That's a very good question. That's a very good question. And so that kind of got us talking, obviously. And I asked my questions, and I was super impressed that one of the guys that was there, there was this guy named Marty. And Marty was a really interesting dude. He used to be a professional bike racer in Europe. And I'm talking bicycling, as in Lance Armstrong, Tour de France type stuff. He was on the circuit in Europe. Lots of great stories about that. But that's another subject for another day. So he was kind of the lead guy. And then there are these two ladies from the church that were more or less just prayer support, air support in the background. They were just praying really hard, no doubt for me and for Marty as we're having this conversation. And so I was really impressed, because when I started asking him questions about, did Jesus exist? Did he really do miracles? Did he really die on the cross? Did he really rise from the dead? That's the key question of all. I was really shocked that this guy had answers to my questions. I was genuinely surprised. And he knew his stuff, and it really got me thinking. It really got me thinking. And so that led to a series of conversations that I had with this guy, Marty, that took place over a period of weeks. And we would go out to coffee shops, chat more about it. And eventually we went to, he invited me to go with some other students. They had sort of this college ministry at the campus to an Illinois State football game. They were playing this other school named Washburn College, and it was a total blowout. It was 40-0 at halftime. We started talking about God up in the stands. And so at that moment, that's when it really hit me that I had all my questions answered. And if you've ever met somebody who is from a perhaps a fundamentalist background, somebody who maybe you've seen like those Bible tracts they give you with this little prayer on the back where you're supposed to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And that's how you allegedly begin a relationship with him. It's not a bad thing to pray such a prayer, but the Bible doesn't really talk about inviting Jesus into your heart. It's not really the language of Scripture. But having said that, you can start that personal relationship with Christ. And so I did that. I prayed. I said to this guy, Marty, I know this might sound strange, but we're at this football game, but I'd really like to pray this prayer on the tract that you gave me. And would you pray this prayer with me? He said, yeah, would I? I'd love to. And so we prayed together in the stands. We had kind of a holy huddle. Some of the other students gathered around. And I kind of turned my life over to Jesus. And really something did happen that day. Now, I still had a long way to go because I had to discover the church founded by Christ, the Catholic Church, and that was sort of phase two. But coming back to Jesus was phase one. And that was the beginning of a journey for me. But really the key for me in all of this was the evidence for the resurrection. And the Bible is so refreshingly honest on this point. As St. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm just going to read this for you. I'm just going to look this up for you. 1 Corinthians, there we go. I'm just going to find chapter 15 in my Bible program here that I'm using on my computer. Here we go. And this is what St. Paul says in this chapter. And this is a great chapter on the resurrection. And he basically says that in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He goes on to say, we are even found then to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. So he's basically saying, we'd be basically lying about God, that he can raise the dead if this didn't happen. If the dead are not raised, he goes on to say, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. So a number of terrible consequences occur if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. We're still in our sins. We still have the sin problem. Everyone who has fallen asleep or died hoping in Christ, it was for nothing. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, people should actually feel sorry for us because we've given our life for this message. And if that's not true, that's a huge problem. But of course, he goes on to say in the very next verse, in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I want to talk to you a little bit about some of the evidence that I discovered way back then when I was in university and that I've continued to study throughout the years. It's so important. And again, Paul is very honest. If the resurrection didn't happen, Christianity is not true, full stop. So it's we have to get this right. We absolutely have to get this thing right. So one of the first things I want to talk about with respect to all this is what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And I don't know if you know this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 contains an early creed of the church. Now we're familiar, of course, with the Apostles' Creed, with the Nicene Creed. There's so many creeds in the church, but there are creeds in the Bible. Now, we don't necessarily say them when we go to Mass as statements of our faith, but there are lots of little creeds. And here's a really short one that all Catholics would have known. Everybody in the early church had to confess this. Jesus is Lord. And this pops up time and time again in the New Testament. Jesus is Lord, as short as it is a creed. And so that's one. And there's another creed or statement of faith that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's what it is. And this is in verses 3 to 8 of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. St. Paul writes, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. Now, how do we know that this is a creed, an early creed of the church? Well, one of my professors is probably the world's leading expert. If he's not the leading expert, he's in the top two. But I think he's number one, Dr. Gary Habermas. He's written so much on the resurrection of Christ, and he's done all this research on what people have been saying about the resurrection for the last 40 years, maybe even the last 50 years, all around the world. And he has showed that this is, in fact, an early creed of the church. How do we know that? Well, first of all, Paul uses these interesting words. He says, "For I handed on to you as of first importance." This is the main thing, in other words. "I handed on what I also received." And those words that Paul uses in the original Greek, for handing on and received, those are technical words used by the rabbis for passing on sacred tradition. Handing on and then receiving sacred tradition. So this is a big deal. What's being passed on, what Paul passed on to the Corinthians, is very sacred, very holy. And also, this little creed that he gives here, it's in a stylized way. It uses features like parallelism, and it's almost like a poem. And the reason why it's passed on in this way is to aid people in memorizing it. Now, this is a little bit lost in the English translation, but it's sort of set up like a little poem so that you can memorize it easily. Also, there are things in this creed, this 1 Corinthians 15 creed in verses 3 to 8, the use of Peter's name in the Aramaic tongue, which would have been the street language that Jesus and his disciples spoke. He uses the name Kephas, which comes from the Aramaic, which means rock. Okay, so Peter, his name, Peter means rock, of course. Kephas is the name in Aramaic. And so that is a clue, too, to how primitive this creed is, how early this creed is. The creed also uses words and phrases that are very uncommon in Paul's writings. In other words, it's not likely that he wrote this because he doesn't talk like this anywhere else in the New Testament. What do I mean by that? Well, he uses phrases like the 12, he was raised, the third day. You don't see this anywhere else in Paul. So let me tell you how old this creed is. Now, St. Paul wrote this letter, this 1 Corinthians letter we have in our New Testament. I'm gonna be very conservative here and say, I think it's even earlier. I think it's probably early 50s, but it's probably written at the very latest between 55 and 57 AD. Now, Jesus was crucified either in the year 30 AD or the year 33 AD. So he wrote this letter about 20 years after the resurrection. So at the very, very least, this creed is within 20 years of the original Easter event. Now, that might seem like a long time to you and me, but in terms of ancient literature, it's pretty much a newsflash. Some biographies of ancient figures we have, like Alexander the Great, don't date to hundreds of years after the time when he lived. And sometimes we only have one source on this person's life, but we still trust it. Well, here's the thing. Paul originally went there to the Corinthian church in 51 AD. That was one of his visits there to the Corinthians. So he's talking about, I gave you this creed back when I visited you sometime before 51 AD. So they had it back then before he wrote the letter. But Dr. Gary Habermas, my professor, and other people think this Corinthian creed goes back even further. They think it dates to within months of the resurrection, somewhere between 32 and 38 AD. Paul received this creed in all likelihood in Jerusalem, although it's possible he received it after the Lord appeared to him when he was on the road to Damascus and Paul got some initial, very basic instruction in the faith. But 3 years after Paul's conversion, he obviously went out to the desert, he went to Arabia, kind of an extended retreat, I guess you could say, and then he traveled back to Jerusalem and he interviewed the apostles Peter and James. And wow, how I would love to have been a fly on the wall during those conversations. And Dr. Gary Habermas talks about when Paul went to visit Peter and James, and you can read about this, by the way, in the letter to the Galatians. Paul talks about this. He uses a very interesting Greek word, historio, historia, which obviously sounds a lot like history, right? That means that Paul wasn't casually shooting the breeze with Peter and James. He is trying to dig up as much evidence as he can about the life of Jesus. He's investigating stuff about the resurrection. He's investigating whether or not the Jesus that he met on the road to Damascus, and obviously Jesus had already ascended into heaven by that point, is this the same Jesus that Peter and James would have known during his time on earth? They encountered him in his resurrected body before he ascended into heaven. So this is really interesting stuff. We're going to talk a little bit more about this after the break. It's Easter week. It's one great, gigantic Easter day all this week. We're talking about the resurrection, Easter evidence, on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. Be right back.
Dribbling to the right side, it's Juzang. 7 seconds to go. 6 seconds. Juzang in the paint. Fade away. No! Got his own rebound. Slithers to the rim and lays it in. 3 seconds to go. We're tied at 90. Here comes Suggs. Long three for the win. Banks it home! Banks it home! Jalen Suggs! A deep banked three to send Gonzaga one step closer to history.
Wow, that was audio from Westwood One. Incredible, the national semifinals. I don't know if you guys are watching the Final Four this weekend, but now the first game, obviously, Baylor and in Houston, was obviously a blowout. Not too much drama there, but wow, that second matchup, that late evening matchup between Gonzaga and UCLA was an instant classic. And I got to confess, Patrick, I really did think that UCLA was going to get steamrolled. I should have known better because they've been so tough all this tournament, but wow, that was probably the second best college basketball game I've ever seen, next to the famous Duke-Kentucky matchup from so many years ago with the Christian Laettner turnaround shot.
That was 1992,
I know, unbelievable. But this was right up there in terms of drama. What a fantastic game.
And I didn't watch it.
You didn't watch it? Why not?
Okay, here's the thing. All right. Yes, UCLA, I'm a big fan of them, but I went to Easter Vigil.
Well, good for you.
Well, but here's the story, though, okay? A friend of mine texted me about the game. A very good friend of mine. Her husband is a UCLA alum and former football player. So she texted me something about the game. I could tell it was about the game. She used, let's just say, choice language. So I'm getting in my car. I'm like, all right, I want to listen to the – maybe it's the end of the game. I don't know what happened. I did not check the score. So after Mass, I turn on the radio. The radio station here doesn't work. It's like it was broken. So I call my friend and – I say, hey, her name is Bonnie. Hey, Bonnie, what's up with the game? And she says, it's still on in overtime. And I'm like, with the minute left, I'm like, hey, Bonnie, can you just do play-by-play for me? And she's like, sure, I will. So she gives me the play-by-play of the final minute coming back after Mass. So that's how I heard the end.
Wow, Bonnie doing her very best Jim Nance impersonation, yeah. I guess. That's unreal. Well, I'm glad you picked God over basketball, number one. I'm glad you went to the Easter Vigil.
The only thing, if my beloved Cal State Fullerton Titans, if they were somehow miraculously involved in the NCAA Tournament Final Four, I probably would have gone to Easter Mass the next day instead.
Yeah, you had to admit that. That's big of you to admit that. Of course, Patrick Alog, who's sitting in producing for Lucas Holt today, who's off today. Patrick, of course, is from Southern California, so he was obviously pulling for UCLA. But wow, big props to UCLA, big props to Juzang and Hawkes. Wow, those guys are unbelievable. But man, Gonzaga, Catholic school, they've got an undefeated season going. They've had so many great teams over the years, so many great players over the years, and they finally have a chance to close the deal. We're going to have a first-time winner no matter what. Baylor's never won. Gonzaga's never won. These are the two best teams in college basketball. So the final, no matter what your brackets were, and most everybody's brackets got busted going into this, I think the two best teams made it in. So it should be an absolute great tilt tonight. I'm really looking forward to it.
I'm just hoping for a really good game. That's all I ask for.
Absolutely. And while that shot by Jalen Suggs, I still can't believe that happened. But we have our own little March Madness tournament going on here at the Cale Clark Show. We did a tournament of 20th Century Saints, and we're going to give you right now the results of our final four. Patrick, what happened? Break it down for us.
All right, in one side of the bracket, we had St. Maximilian Kolbe against St. Jose Maria Escrivá, and St. Maximilian Kolbe got 79% of the vote. So he's moving on to the championship match against... It was a very close game. It wasn't a buzzer beater, but it still went down to the wire nonetheless. And with 56% of the vote, it was Padre Pio who had more votes than St. Faustino.
Wow. It was close. It was close. I thought the polls were going to be correct. If you catch my pun,
I got you there.
Be a little strained here. We had some Polish saints, obviously, St. Maximilian Kolbe. I thought it was going to be an all-Polish final because St. Faustina raced out to a big lead. You know, I guess in basketball terms, she was running and gunning and maybe popped a few threes. And she had a pretty big lead on Padre Pio for a while. I was really surprised, but Pio pulled ahead. I thought it was over. I checked it a couple days ago. I said, this match is over because Pio was way ahead. So I was really surprised how tight it was in the end, the final score between St. Faustina and Padre Pio. And Padre Pio squeaks through into the final against Maximilian Kolbe. That should be great. So voting for our final championship game, and you can vote on the at Cale Clark Show Twitter account. Voting starts when, Patrick?
I'll start right after the show.
Okay, so as soon as the show ends, hey, don't do anything else. Just go to the Twitter account, at Cale Clark Show, and vote for who you think should be our 20th century champion of Saints. And of course, they're all Saints. They're all in heaven. They don't care who wins this. They're quite happy for all eternity. This is just for fun, but you can vote where you think it should be Maximilian Kolbe or Padre Pio. Wow. It's too close to call. It's almost like tonight's championship game. I don't know who's going to win. I have no idea. But anyways, for tonight, NCAA, who's your call? Let's make a prediction here.
I am going to say Gonzaga 76, Baylor 72.
Okay. I'm going to go Gonzaga 81, Baylor 78.
All right, we have it, and this is being recorded, so we can talk about it tomorrow, see how bad we sound.
Absolutely. You never know. This tournament has had a way of making us all look bad, I'll tell you. But all right, well, that's a lot of fun. Now, let's get back to what we were talking about before the break on the Cale Clark Show. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. We're talking about Easter evidence, and the first little bit of evidence I wanted to pop into you guys is about this Corinthian creed, this little creed about the death, burial, and resurrection appearances of Jesus. It's all there in these really short lines, verses 3-8, only 5 lines in your New Testament. Power-packed, though. All 4 things, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearances. It's all there, including, by the way, the most stupendous resurrection appearance of all that's narrated in the New Testament. Over 500 people at once saw Jesus or encountered Jesus alive from the dead. And St. Paul is basically daring people to go interview these guys. If you don't believe me, ask them. Most of them are still alive. Some of them have died by the time of this writing, but you can interview them. You can basically check it out. That's quite a statement to make if he couldn't back it up. But like I said, this is so amazing how early this creed is. This goes back to months after the resurrection. This was obviously compiled by the early church and passed on in a way that people could easily digest. And it was kind of like a mini catechism. And where did Paul get this from? In all likelihood, he might have got it in Damascus after his initial conversion, his rudimentary instruction in the faith. But in all likelihood, he probably got it when he went to Jerusalem to visit Peter and James after his experience in the wilderness. Let me just look that up for you so you can see what was going on there. And this is in the letter to the Galatians that St. Paul wrote. And he starts off by saying, I'll just read the first few lines here. You'll be able to get the flavor of this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So there's the resurrection again. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. So these are the famous anathema passages. Let this person be accursed. There's only one gospel. And yes, there were false gospels and alternative takes on Christianity from the very beginning. It's important for you to know that. But there has only been one true take on the gospel. And then St. Paul continues to say, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. And then he says this, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned to Damascus. So he's basically talking there about how he was obviously rounding up Christians. He was an accomplice to the murder of the first martyr, St. Stephen. We're going to talk about Paul's conversion later on this week in a little bit more detail, because that's also one of the key pieces of evidence for the resurrection, the conversion of Paul. No scholar questions the conversion of Paul, that he who once tried to persecute the church, for some reason, became a Christian, became its most ardent propagator, its most committed evangelist, and gave his life for the gospel. So something happened to make Paul change his mind. And I would say that was his experience of the risen Christ. And so he talks about that. And then he says, after he goes out into the desert and has these mystical experiences, if you will, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. And again, that's the Aramaic name of Peter, the rock, and remained with him 15 days. Wow, how cool would it have been to be in that room with those two? What on the talking with Peter for 15 days? He's getting all caught up on everything that Jesus did in his earthly life, perhaps his earthly ministry. But I saw none of the other apostles, Paul says, except James, the Lord's brother. Now, don't despair here. Mary had no other children. So when it talks about James, the brother of the Lord, who is James and why is he called the Lord's brother? I'll talk about James later this week too, because the conversion of James, who also was a skeptic, did not believe in Jesus before the resurrection, but he seems to have had a special resurrection appearance from Jesus. That definitely changed his mind. He eventually became the Bishop of Jerusalem. That's who Paul is talking about here. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And he goes on to say, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still not known by sight to the churches of Christ in Judea. They only heard it said, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up by revelation, and I laid before them, but privately before those who are of repute, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain. Okay, so that's really important. So that's the first chapter of Galatians, pretty brief, and then the first couple lines, first two verses of chapter 2. So we see here a couple things. St. Paul, after his experience with Christ, he wants to make sure that he's got it right. So he goes to the apostles and he hangs out with them to make sure that the Jesus he's preaching, the Jesus that he met, is the same Jesus that they knew in his earthly ministry and in his resurrection. It's the same Jesus. There is continuity. Yes, he's different. Yes, he's been resurrected. Yes, he'll never die again. Yes, he ascended into heaven and is now glorified at the right hand of the Father, but it's still the same Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why he kept his wounds from the crucifixion ordeal. Not that he needed to in his resurrected body, but this is to show, this is his ID, if you will. It's the same Jesus who was crucified and suffered in that way. And so he makes sure, he talks with Peter, he talks with the apostles, Peter, James, and John. He talks with these guys to make sure that he's got it right, that they're preaching the same thing. So this idea that there were many Christianities, many different strains of the faith, preposterous in the beginning. There was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. So the gospel is of one piece, and the original gospel is the Catholic gospel. And he says, anybody who's preaching anything else, let that person be accursed, because it's not in accord with the original Catholic message. So that, in all likelihood, that first visit of Paul to Jerusalem, that's in all likelihood where he got this creed in 1 Corinthians 15. This is when he received it, what I received, I then passed on to you. Then, of course, he passes it on to the Corinthians. That's, I think, where it all comes from. So, fascinating stuff. And this authenticates the resurrection of Christ in a lot of different ways, this creed. It contains early eyewitness testimony. This is from the apostles. This is from those who encountered Jesus at the first after his resurrection. There is no possibility that this is a legendary tale. There is no possibility that that happened. There's a famous historian, A.N. Sherwin White. He says that it takes one full generation for legends to get into historical accounts. Well, this creed goes back into like mere months after the resurrection. Not enough time for legends to take place. This is early, it's eyewitness, it's reliable. And Paul was willing to give his life for this truth, and he did, and he did. So this little creed here is something that's often overlooked, but this is in fact the earliest written testimony that we have to the resurrection of Christ. It's this little creed that's in 1 Corinthians 15. Because remember, Paul's letters are written way before the Gospels are written, in all likelihood. And so the letters of St. Paul, even if you chuck the Gospels out and say, I don't believe any of the Gospels, you still have to deal with Paul's letters and Paul's actual conversion. And so that's a big piece of the puzzle when we're looking at the resurrection. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. If you want to react to that, give me a call, 1-888-914-9149. If you have a question, something wasn't clear, something you'd like to get explained about the resurrection, call me. 1-888-914-9149, or tweet at the show account at Cale Clark Show, or at my personal at Cale Clark. And hey, don't forget to vote in our championship game matchup between Padre Pio and St. Maximilian Kolbe in our March Madness Tournament of Saints. We'll be right back after this very, very brief message. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the show. Happy Easter, everybody. So glad to have you with us on the program. Hey, Patrick Alog, who's sitting in for producer Lucas Holt tonight. Patrick, I know you're a huge, huge Jeopardy devotee. Are you pumped about what's going to happen this week? Aaron Rodgers, the Green Bay Packers quarterback, is going to be hosting Jeopardy for 2 weeks.
I'm always pumped for Jeopardy. No, but really, I don't know. I really am for this one here, just to see how he does. So, yes, not going to watch it when it's on here in this area because Tim Reese shows next. So okay, I'm not going to, okay. You know, I have work, but I'll watch it later tonight.
All right, you got the PBR set, and Aaron has been studying for this as if he is preparing to play in the Super Bowl. Apparently, he recorded these shows back in February, and Jeopardy's still kind of searching for that final full-time replacement for Alex Trebek, who sadly passed away recently. And I think Aaron's got a day job, so playing for the Packers. But who knows? Maybe he's setting himself up for a post-playing career. But he recorded these back in February, just attacked it, wanted to crush it. Let's hear the promo for these 2 weeks of Jeopardy with Aaron Rodgers. Okay, well, Patrick, do you have the time when Aaron was on in 2015? Okay, cool. So Aaron Rodgers was on the show as a contestant in 2015, and he was just racking up the dollars. Let me tell you, let's hear a little bit of his appearance back in 15.
Leader of the pack, 400.
In 1911, Roald Amundsen led four men, four sleds, and 52 dogs to this spot that's far south but not warm. Aaron.
What is the South Pole?
Correct.
800, leader of the pack.
In 334 BC, this great guy led 35,000 Greeks into Persia. Aaron.
Who is Alexander the Great?
Correct.
1200, leader of the pack.
Edmund Hillary got the glory, but John Hunt was the leader of the 1953 expedition that conquered this. Aaron.
What is Mount Everest?
Right.
1600, leader of the pack.
On June 25th, 1876, he led 210 soldiers in an attack on an Indian village and probably soon wished he hadn't. Aaron again.
Who is Custer?
George Armstrong Custer. You got it.
And Aaron Rodgers is a cheat code. He's a cheat code in the NFL. He's a cheat code in Jeopardy. We finally found that audio. We misplaced it slightly. Here's the promo for him hosting tonight and over the next 2 weeks.
And now, here is the guest host of Jeopardy, Aaron Rodgers.
Thank you, Johnny Gilbert. Welcome to Jeopardy. As a lifelong fan of Jeopardy, it is an incredible honor to guest host. Now, I've had the opportunity to do a lot of amazing things, but winning Celebrity Jeopardy and getting to share the stage with the legend Alex Trebek is something I will never forget. Alex was such a gentleman, so smart, so precise, I was in awe. And I will work hard to honor his legacy. Scott, Brandon, Joe Beth, let's get into the Jeopardy round with these categories.
That was nicely said by Aaron. That's a nice tribute to Alex Trebek there, to be sure. And I'm going to be watching, Patrick. I have set my PVR as well. I do like Jeopardy. I haven't seen it in years, to be honest with you, but I will be tuned in because I like Aaron Rodgers. I think he's a cool dude, and it should be fun. I might learn something.
I'm looking forward to it, and we'll see how it goes. And maybe we could talk about it tomorrow.
Yeah.
And I'm part of a Jeopardy Reddit community, so I'm really curious to see how the diehards react.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm sure Aaron's a little bit nervous about that as well. Well, by the way, I did misspeak about something ever so slightly before the break. We were talking about this early creed that St. Paul wrote about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I talked about the historian A.N. Sherwin White and how long it takes myth to develop. And actually, I was a little bit wrong about what he said. I looked it up, and it's actually, he said it was two generations. It takes longer than two generations for legendary embellishments to wipe out a core of historical facts. And by the way, A.N. Sherwin White is a classical historian. And by the way, this actually would protect the entire New Testament. So, because remember, all of the New Testament was written before, I think it was all written before 70 AD myself. That's my personal take. As well as Paul's letters, the Gospels, everything in the New Testament would be within that two generation time frame. So these are not legends that we're dealing with, folks. That is to be sure. These were not made up way after the fact when you read accounts of Jesus' resurrection. Something happened. And I think the best way to explain all the facts we have is resurrection. My friend Greg Manette mentioned that little note on A.N. Sherwin White in his book, The Wrong Jesus. So there you have it. We're going to talk about a lot of Easter evidence as we go through this week. I think another thing that is really striking for people to realize, and when we read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we talked about those a little bit last week. If the apostles, now if they were fabricating this account of the raising of Jesus from the dead, they wouldn't have done this, because the gospels say, all of the gospels say that women were the first to discover the empty tomb of Christ and also to encounter Jesus in his resurrected body. All of the four gospels present Mary Magdalene in particular as the first person to inform the other disciples that Jesus was alive, and that's why she's called the apostle to the apostles. Because she told them, hey, Jesus is alive. They didn't buy it at first. And there's a reason for that. Now, unfortunately, this is the way it was at that time in the first century Jewish world. Unfortunately, women were not considered reliable witnesses in Judaism at the time of Jesus. Now, here's some quotes just to, in case you don't believe me. Here's what the Jewish Talmud says. Sooner let the words of the law be burned then delivered into the hands of women. Ouch. I mean, that's not exactly, this is pretty sexist stuff, but don't forget, this is very, very early stuff. And the church has done so much in the intervening centuries to promote the dignity of women. In fact, we could go on and on about that. That's another subject for another day. But let me just read a couple quotes just so you understand like how implausible it would be to make up an account like this unless this is the way it actually happened. This is from Josephus, the great Jewish writer Josephus, a chronicler of the times, a contemporary of Jesus in the early church. He says, "Let not the testimony of women be admitted on the account of the levity and boldness of their sex, since it is probable that they may not speak truth, either out of hope of gain or fear of punishment." So Josephus is saying, you can't trust women because they're going to try to get something out of this financially, or they're scared of being punished, so that you can't trust them to speak the truth. Now, that's a terrible attitude. I'm just reporting what he said. Again, from the Talmud, and this is the last one. I'll stop here. The Talmud also says, any evidence which a woman gives is not valid to offer. This is equivalent to saying that one who is accounted by the rabbis as a robber is qualified to give the same evidence as a woman. So basically it's saying a woman's testimony is on the same level as a criminal. You can't trust them. Now, this is really unfortunate stuff, but the reason why I mention this is because the gospel writers never, ever in a million years, if you're trying to convince your fellow Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, you would not invent a story where women are the first people to discover the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ, because no one would buy this. You would only, you'd have, if you're making up the story, you'd have Peter discovering the resurrected Christ. I saw him, I touched his wounds. You don't see that. It's women who are the first to discover it. And the only reason that's in there is because that's actually the way it went down. You simply wouldn't make that up. That argues very well for the historicity of the accounts. And this is why, by the way, that when Mary Magdalene goes to the apostles and tries to say Jesus is alive, they think it's a tall tale. They don't buy it until Jesus actually comes and appears to them himself. This is the reason why. There's this inherent bias against the testimony of women. And you can read about this in Mark chapter 16, how they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. And as I said, thankfully the Catholic Church has done so much to promote the dignity of women, especially through insisting on the permanence of the marriage bond. That did so much for women in the first centuries of the church. Really, the Catholic Church gave the world the first women CEOs, who were nuns, who were basically directors of hospitals and other charitable organizations. And so, again, the fact that all of the Gospels list this potentially embarrassing detail for that culture, that women were the primary witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, that greatly adds to the credibility of these accounts. If you want to call in, if you want to talk about that, 1-888-914-9149. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. If there's something that you'd like us to cover this week about the resurrection, something you've always wondered about Easter, please let us know and we can talk about this. You can email the show, cale@relevantradio.com, cale@relevantradio.com. You can also tweet at me with your question, @CaleClark. If you're on Twitter, check it out, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We also have the show account too, @CaleClarkShow. So we're going to cover a lot of stuff tomorrow. Here's what we're going to look at tomorrow, just to kind of whet your appetite a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit more about the empty tomb. We mentioned this last week. Going to deal with some questions that people have about the empty tomb, because everybody agrees, the proponents of the resurrection and also the enemies of the church, that the tomb is empty on Easter Sunday morning. Everybody agrees that. The question is, how did it get that way? Why is it empty? And there are some different takes on that. So we'll get into that in some more detail. And then we're also going to look at the conversion of Paul. It's so important because, again, no scholar questions, even if there are atheist scholars, agnostics, people who belong to other religions, people who are non-Christians, non-Catholics, there's nobody out there who doubts the fact that Paul converted to Christ. The rabbi, who was known as Saul, who was a student of another famous rabbi, Gamaliel, and Gamaliel is mentioned in the New Testament, Paul was the standout student of Gamaliel. He is an enemy of the church. and he becomes its biggest proponent, its biggest evangelist. How did that happen? We're going to talk about how Paul was converted and the fact of his conversion. I think it's because of the resurrection of Christ and the fact that he appeared to him in glory, just as the Bible narrates, and as Paul himself narrated in the Acts of the Apostles. We're also going to look at a few other factors. We're going to look at the resurrection appearances, because an empty tomb alone does not a resurrection make, as we've talked about before. Can we trust that Jesus appeared alive again after his death, after his crucifixion, after his burial? What are the evidences for the appearances of Christ? Then we're going to deal with, at the end of it all, we're going to deal with some of the alternate theories that are out there. If you don't buy resurrection, you're going to have to come up with some sort of theory. You can't say, I don't know. That's a cop-out. So we're going to look at all the alternate theories that are out there, and we'll show you how they really don't hold any water. Thanks for joining me today. Timory's up next. You've been listening to The Cale Clark Show. Luke Solt was off today. Patrick Alog produced. Jake Moore, he is more of a cool dude than I'll ever be. He was screening your calls. We'll be back tomorrow. Can't wait to talk to you then. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my dad.